Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
I was to teach on something that I would say very, very important. And so it's not going to be a preachy kind of talk. It's more teaching. And we're going to talk about church. Before we start, I want to... So this part of the Beyond the Barriers series that you're in, which is part of the whole idea of this year, that God would take us beyond in the four dimensions. You know the world that we live in? There are only four dimensions that are known to us that we can actually kind of understand. There are other six dimensions that we don't know how to measure, scientists say. Funnily enough, a guy, a rabbi with the name of Nachmanides, something like that, I think in the 13th century, from just studying Genesis, concluded that we have 10 dimensions, four that we can actually live in and that are known to us, and six that are unknown. So even if scientists are right, it's already in the Bible. Anyway, I just want you to know this. I believe the whole Bible... is one story put into different books by different authors, but it's one story, and it's God's story. Yeah? God's story. And here is how the story starts. It starts with God creating us to be his people, his kingdom, and being his representatives, but we are his people. Okay? And then man, that's about all human beings, refused that. You know, we decided to, we know better. I don't, how many people have teenage children or came across teenage children? You know, they get that revelation one day, usually around the age of, if they're really, you know, advanced and progressive, around the age of 13 or 14, they wake up one day and they know everything. They just, you know, like it, the light bulb comes up and they know everything. And we've done that in the Garden of Eden. We came to a point where we said, we know everything. So if we just get to know good from evil, if we are the people who decide good from evil, everything will be fine. Because we are the people who are in the garden, and we are the ones who are working the garden. We are the ones who are going to multiply, who are going to extend this garden. We're the ones who are representing you, and surely, surely, you're democratic enough to say, to include us in the decision-making and to say how to do this. So we need to have that thing under our control, knowing good from evil, make decisions on our own. Actually, in short, being our own gods. Yeah? And because of that, what happened is we lost being God's people. And we were thrown out of the garden. Okay? Not killed. Aren't you glad? Thrown out of the garden. Okay? We lost our place. We lost what we were living for. We lost as well the relationship with him. And then the whole story of the Bible is God declaring that, you know what, guys, this is still my heart. I want you. I want you to be my family. I want you to be my kingdom. I want you to be my people. So promise after promise that he's going to send what will turn this whole thing around again and make us his kingdom and his people. But alongside that, you know, along the way, just God showed us who we really are. Without him, that we can mess up big time. And sometimes I used to read, you know, about Israel in the Old Testament. I was like, what?
Unbelievable. They did this. They did this after God showed them himself. He just opened the water before. And they are worshiping a cow.
And then God gently would come and remind me, Mike, do you remember when, you know, when I knocked on your door that day and things were really, say, yeah. Do you remember the following day when you, and then I discovered I'm just like them. I'm just like them. I'm exactly like the worst person in the Bible. And I'm exactly like the best person in the Bible if I would just allow God to do what he wants to do through me and in me. You're not better than anyone and you're not worse than anyone. You're just normal. Just normal. As a sinner, you're normal, by the way. You know? And as a believer who is still, you know, working on being totally and fully for God, you're just normal. Just normal. And then the story comes to that promise that God was talking about, which is Jesus. And Jesus comes, and he shows us some stuff. We'll talk about it in a bit. And then he dies. And when he dies, we're getting this huge problem. Like, what? So our hope died? That's it? No more movies? No more sweets? I mean, it was really great. I mean, you were walking around healing people and you're talking about the Father and you're showing us what we didn't understand and you're raising the dead and you're casting out demons and you die. That's it. And all hope goes away. But God was still revealing to us something. That the final frontier, the end that everyone was subjected to, that death, that decay, that you will die. If you eat from that tree, you will surely die. I will win that fight for you as well. So death will have no more power over you. And Jesus rose from the dead, declaring that death, all the decay that happens in you, by the way, not just physically, morally, you know, in every aspect of life, there is decay. And Jesus is saying it will have no power on you. I'm reversing that. And I'm creating a new thing. I'm creating a new thing. And this thing is called the church. So that's you guys. I don't know if you get this to your mind when you're hearing the word church. But, well, to me, this is what church is. So we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1. And I might be mentioning other scriptures along the way. If you want to take notes, you'll have to take them because there is no PowerPoint. I'm technologically challenged. I'm sorry about that. And they tried to help me. They tried to help me with that, but it didn't work. I'm still technologically challenged. My IQ is below, I think, 1. So I'm sorry. So, chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New King James. If we have it on screen, I'll read from the screen. So I'll read from my Bible. So it starts with the former account, or the first book, or the first volume, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, if you have your Bible, just underline do and teach. Okay? Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6 is very strange. Okay, you think about the Jews. They're not getting it. How come they're not getting it? Hear that. Okay, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, because he was talking about the kingdom, the promise, it's coming, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Makes sense to them. Doesn't make sense to you, maybe, but it makes sense to them. I'll explain why in a bit. And he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But in my Bible, it's underlined. I can tell you this is the anchor of the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. You should read till verse 12. In that last part is them watching Jesus going up, and they're looking like that, waiting. He's taken again. He was taken away from us. Do you know sometimes we worship like that? You look up for Jesus that is away from you. Sometimes our worship service is like that. And so God in his grace and mercy sent two angels. And a lot of the time in the Bible, angels would be called or take the shape of man. Okay, and two men stopped by them, and they weren't other people like had more revelation. They're just angels and saying, guys, you know, that's not the end. You remember Jesus rose from the dead, and by the way, he's coming again. He's coming again. As you've seen him going, he's coming again. And his promise is true. So they remember that thing about wait for the promise. They remember that. And in Luke, the end of Luke, chapter 24, I think from verse 44 onwards, it says that Jesus told them, I told you all those things, so you would know the things that were written about me in Moses, in the prophets, and in the books, that I must suffer, die, and rise again from the dead, and that this, so that the kingdom of God would be preached to all nations. So I'm telling you this so you would know, okay? Yes, right? And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's again the end of the 40th day. And he told them, you wait, you wait. You wait here, you wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's the parallel to verse 8. Now, two things. Jesus said that, you remember John baptized with water, you'll be baptized by the Spirit. And John said that. John, talking about Jesus, talking about himself, I'm not him, I'm not the Christ. The one who would come after me, he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And it begs right away the question, why? Why did Jesus ask them to wait? What is the importance of the Holy Spirit? That you cannot do stuff. You cannot start. You cannot be without the Holy Spirit. Are you noticing this? Jesus is saying, hey, wait. Shush. Be still until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are to stay put. You don't move? No. We don't talk about you. You rose again from the dead? No. We don't do anything? Yeah. You stay in Jerusalem. You wait for the promise. You don't do anything before he comes. What do you mean, like we have no value, like we're nothing? What is it about him, like, until he comes? Why? Well, yes, you are nothing without him. Remember Jesus saying, without me you can do nothing? And the reality is, yes, you can do nothing without him, and you are nothing without him. I am nothing without him. I tell you this from first-hand personal experiences. I'm nothing, nothing without him. So Jesus is talking to them that he's going to start something, and they are waiting 10 days, after 40 days after Heroes, which was Heroes on the third day after the Passover, and 40 days he's been appearing to them. We'll talk about that in a bit. And then they waited, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. And it just happens that 10 days later is another feast. Now, Jesus asked them to wait, and not just to wait, not just because he was like, you know, I want to see if you're going to wait long enough or not. No, they had to wait for that day. They had to wait for that feast. And it wasn't because people would be gathering in that feast. No, no, no. It's the meaning of that feast. That's the feast that we call Pentecost, okay, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. I want you to maybe focus on first fruits. That's the week that says in the history of Israel, in the history of the feast that God has put, this is a new beginning. That's the time when you will be fruitful for the first time again after death. After you're not fruitful, after you died, that I'll bring, and this fruit will be different. You have to wait for what he would do, because what he's doing is new. It's a new thing. It's the new year. It's the new beginning. It's the new crop. It's the new fruitfulness. And God is saying, I'm now putting together my people, my kingdom, who will be a royal priesthood to the nations. Now, that was always the calling on Israel. You know, God, when he chose Israel, he told them, you will be for me a royal priesthood to the nations. Okay, this is why the disciples, understanding that he's talking about the kingdom, is at that time you will restore the kingdom to Israel so we can become the nation that we were called to be. As a nation, as you know, we're having our own land, we are managing and governing our own. And Jesus said, that's not, doesn't have to be the way. That's not my way. You know, a lot of times we ask about things in the future, and we are missing number 8. You don't need to know the future. You don't even need to know the details. All what you need to know is the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, when you are walking with the Holy Spirit, when you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you will change the world. And by the way, it's not only Jerusalem. It's not just Judea. Like, they are Jews, but they are sinners. They're like the Jerusalem people are those who stayed with David. No, 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 no. Even Samaria, no, to the ends of the earth. You don't have to, like, know, oh, is this the right one? Or is that the right one? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Because what matters is not this, whether Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. What matters is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you witnesses. The Holy Spirit will make you church. The Holy Spirit will make you the people of God who will extend or declare and manifest His kingdom. It's not about knowing, should I go right or left? And I'm not saying don't ask God's guidance. Okay? But really what matters is not that you're knowing whether it's right or left, is that you're actually fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, whatever you will do, will bring glory to God. Isn't it amazing that when they had problems about food, they chose Stephen. Stephen was a disciple of a rabbi. He knew very well the books. That shows very clearly from the sermon he preached. Okay, very, very well put together sermon. Way better than actually Peter's, okay, in terms of preaching. And he was a man full of the Spirit and wisdom. And he served. And because he served, he was the first martyr. Because he was humble and didn't care about what he's doing, he's just serving God. He is for Him. Well, regardless where you put me, whatever I'm doing, I'm for you. He was the first martyr. I know, sadly, in this time and this age and this culture, martyrdom is like not really sought after. Anyone is seeking after being a martyr? Not really, I always thought so. And actually, it's not just martyrdom. It's actually pain altogether. We're not happy with suffering. We're not happy with any pain. We are not happy with actually any discomfort. Don't we have the Holy Spirit? Don't we have God? You're for me, not against me. And we only take it that, so you should pamper me. You should make me happy and lovely and nice. Yeah? One of the most, I would say, the most impacting experiences in Susie's and my life was when we went through pain together. Because it was then that we experienced how to love each other more. When we're challenged as well, it's when we choose to love. When the road gets tough is when I get to really know what I'm made of and if I'm choosing to love or not. But we are so desensitized to pain. We don't want it. No. A lot of our times in prayer are after the Holy Spirit making us feel good. And yeah, you know what? The Holy Spirit would make you feel good. But that's not the issue. This is why sometimes we're not growing in our relationship with Him. Because He's not focused on that. Now let me take you through a few things. First, Jesus was talking about the things about the kingdom. Why is He talking about the kingdom? Because the whole idea is that we'll become the people of God who are going about extending the kingdom. But it's not through arms. It's not through war as the war that we know. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood, yeah? It's not through the means of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom that is about peace and righteousness and joy and salvation. This is what we are called to do. And you have to become part of the kingdom in order to be able to do that. You cannot be a witness about something that you haven't experienced. You know the thing about you'll be my witnesses? You're not a news anchor. It's not something that was given to you on a piece of paper or someone told you the story of a movie and you just talk about it. You have to experience it. A witness is someone who was there in the crime scene. Yes? A witness is someone who was there, who is experiencing this, who is a part of. And this is why now, like in this age. You cannot be a witness without the Holy Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit who will get you to experience Jesus. You have to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The other thing is the Holy Spirit, we always look at the Holy Spirit as a power. I'm really sorry, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He has power, as God has power, yes? But he's a person. And the problem is, when you're looking at him as power, you want him to enable you to do what you want to do. Yeah? That's a power, because power doesn't have brains, yes? Doesn't make decisions. Power, does power make decisions? No. Okay? So when you're relating to the Holy Spirit as only power, you're using him. Bless my plans. Okay? Enable me to do my thing. You know? Satisfy, fulfill my ambitions, my dreams, my calling. The Holy Spirit is a person, and if you really want to be the church of God, the first thing that you need to do is to acknowledge him as your Lord. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. So Jesus is the first comforter. And the other of the same kind, the Greek word aios, not heteros, is the Holy Spirit. Which means, for the disciples who are following Jesus, who are saying, you are our rabbi, that now we're following the Holy Spirit. This is why you would find in the book of Acts something like, we prayed and the Holy Spirit and us saw that. The Holy Spirit is a person. Are you dealing with him as a person? Are you listening to him? Are you relating to him? Day in, day out. In the issues of life that you are exposed to, but in the issues of the kingdom that are on his heart. Are you asking him about his dreams? How he wants to glorify Jesus? How he wants to form Jesus in you? If you are relating to him, you will have that imprint on you, his imprint on you. If you're just seeking him as power, you're seeking him to find him when you want to, you know, look well, like. And I'm filled with the Spirit. Yeah. Are you filled with the Spirit? I'm filled with the Spirit. Thank you. Are you? Do you have gifts? Do you have gifts? I have gifts. Oh, and I, you know, the other day I prophesied over this woman. And I prayed over that guy and he got healed. Yeah? When you're submitting and surrendering to the Holy Spirit, he is the master. You don't show. You're under. And the person who shows actually is not even the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't like to show himself. He wants to show Jesus. He wants to point to Jesus. So the person who would get the glory for real is Jesus. And the idea is, and always will be, die. Die in your flesh. Not die physically. Die. Die to the flesh. Live to God. And you can only do that by the Spirit. This is not behavior modification, yes? Okay? This is not you exercising your willpower to be a little bit better. No. This is transformation by the power of the Spirit of God. This is him raising you from the dead unto life, a life for Jesus. It's not about how can I control myself more. No, it's about how can I surrender to him? How can I give up? Give up on myself and just surrender to him. The more you're focused on your stuff, the more you're focused on the things that are in your mind, the more that you're living for yourself, the more you're putting yourself apart and away from him. the more you surrender to Him, the more you give in to Him, the more you allow Him to rule over you, you will become what He would make you to be. And this is the church. The church is the people who surrender to the Spirit of Jesus, because they acknowledge that we cannot live this life for Jesus. If we really want to live for Him, we cannot do it except through the Spirit. Do you know Jesus said, I think it's John 5, somewhere in the 30s most probably, He said, I do not accept a testimony from man. I don't. And then He said in John 15, but when the Spirit comes, He will give testimony to me. And you will be witnesses as well with Him, because you were with me, but with Him. With Him. You know when you find yourself not really willing to testify about Jesus? And I'm saying this in the nicest possible way. Okay? Do you know what's wrong? You need the Holy Spirit. Maybe you experienced Him before, yes. But I can tell you, now, in that moment where you felt, I don't know, can't bring myself to do that. In that moment, you didn't have that relationship. You weren't alive. I'll give you an example. When you buy new shoes, new pair of shoes that are look nice and they're really comfortable, and you know, especially if you had back problems and now you're starting feeling better, do you know what you do? Every phone call you get, even with people that you don't know, you talk about those shoes. Because those shoes made an impact in your life, yeah? You get a good meal and you say, last month we went and ate in that restaurant. It was unbelievable, yeah? The things that you really experience, you are willing to talk about. And what we are called to as a church is to live in that experience all the time. So that you are willing, just easily and naturally, to talk about this. Because you know it is way more valuable than anything you are experiencing in life. But when you're not experiencing this, you're kind of feeling, let this one pass. And this one, and this one, and these as well. He's saying you need to be baptized. And actually in Luke, he's choosing another word, clothed. And I want to talk to you about those two words and kind of finish with that. See, being baptized is when you get a T-shirt or a shirt and you soak it in water. Actually, no, when you soak it in a dye, you know. And then when you get it up, it's not the same anymore, because now it has a different color. And that water with the dye went through the fabric, through every part of the fabric, to make it look and be something else. And Jesus is saying you have to be baptized in the Spirit, not touched, not caressed. You have to be baptized. You will come up different. You will look different. You will feel different. You will be different. But in Luke 24, he's using a word that was only used once in that sense. And we understand that when we're reading the English, you would be clothed. Okay, so there is a jacket over there. Whose jacket is this? Okay, so you see the jacket over there is formless. Can you see the jacket? It's formless. It doesn't have a shape. Depending on the person who would put on that jacket, the shape of that jacket would look in a certain way. So if I put it on, it would look like the Green Hulk when, you know, have you, or you're not old enough. So all is torn apart and it looks rubbish because not the right size, let's say. If you put it on, it might look a little bit bigger. If you put it on, it would look just so. And here's the idea, the meaning in this part. In, not just that you would put on the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely true. It's the mantle over you. It's what will make you the son of the king. But there is another aspect of in this. Remember, Paul said, for example, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That Jesus said that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Yes, or will live in us. It's actually the Holy Spirit that is wearing us. That's the part in Luke 24, I think verse 44. Okay? 49, sorry. It's that the Holy Spirit, and you are shapeless and formless like that, and the Holy Spirit will come and put you on. And then the church will become the incarnation of Jesus, the body of Christ, but only by His Spirit. And so Christ will be everywhere because the Holy Spirit is everywhere and we are many. And you will go and do good things as it's written in the book of Acts. And you'll do good to people. You'll preach the good news that they will know that they are accepted. They will know that God loves them. Why? Because Jesus taught and did that. He met everyone. He met Romans. He met Samaritans. He met Syrophoenician people. He met the Gentiles. He met the Jews. He met the holy people. He met the sinners. And to all of them, he said the same thing. You're accepted. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God that He can rule over you and change your life. This is near you. This is at hand. You don't know how to change yourself. That's no problem. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. You're defeated to pornography. No problem. Because the kingdom of God is so powerful and it is at hand. You're defeated to your own selfishness. No problem. Because what you cannot die to, you cannot die unto yourself. Through the cross of Jesus, it's possible. You cannot be free from bondage. No problems. Because the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom is not just about power. It's about Him being King and Lord over us. Here's what is God calling us to be His kingdom, to be Him King over us, shaped by Him. All the wins that have happened for the kingdom are through the King, though we are with Him. Leave you with this picture. You know, the idea of being the church is like when you have a huge orchestra. I don't know if any of you is interested in that. When you have an orchestra, you have people who are playing different instruments. You have people who are playing violin and viola and cello and double bass or contrabass. Or you have the wind section. You have the trumpet, the bassoon, the clarinet, all of those things. Yes, you have the percussion. You have all sorts of musical instruments. And they all have a part. And they can play on their own, by the way. It's not that they only know how to play in an orchestra. They can play. But the church is when they are together and they're not playing what they want to play or what they think that I should play this line. I would play it better than this other instrument. It's when they are submitting to the maestro. He's conducting. And he would say who to play and with which intensity. When. And the orchestra is happy to just submit and to be part of that body. Yes, we want to follow you. We want you to sign to me and say, well, play now, and I will play. And if you say play with a loud voice, then I play with a loud voice. I would raise the volume of my instrument. And if you say, hey, tranquilo, tranquilo, I'll play slowly. And when you say stay quiet, I stay quiet. Because it's allowing you to raise the volume of other instruments. And you are the maestro. You are the conductor. God is so longing to be our king, our maestro. And by the way, it's a gift. There is nothing that you would do to earn it. There is nothing that you need to do. All what you need to do is this. Want to be part of his kingdom, accepting him as king and Lord. He is the maestro. Submitting to him, surrendering to him. Submitting to his ways, what he wants to do. Setting your heart on what is on his heart rather on your life. And trying to get him to bless your life. That's all what you need to do. Make that choice to be his. And that he would rule over you. I know you can't do it. He's not asking you to can. This is why you need the Holy Spirit. He knows you can't do it. He understands who we are. But he's asking you to really choose that he would be your maestro, to be your king, your Lord, your Savior, the one who changes you, who transforms you, the one who rules over you. And when you choose that, you get filled with the Spirit. Again, it's by grace. It's not because you deserve. I don't know who was filled with the Spirit before. I don't know if you were filled with the Spirit. I don't know, an experience maybe that goes back to 5, 10 years. I would tell you, you need to be filled with the Spirit again. And absolutely, if you weren't filled with the Spirit before, just heard of him, you were praying and you kind of, but you never were filled, you're not absolutely sure that you were filled with the Spirit, baptized, that you changed, that he is king, and you're living that experience. Can I invite you, you need to be filled with the Spirit. I would tell you that anyway, you need to be filled with the Spirit, especially if it's your first time. We'd love to pray for you, with you, if you would allow us. We are the church. We are called to be his orchestra. And when we play under his leadership, when he is conducting us, you know, the music that comes out, and even if there is a choir, the song that comes out, it changes the world. It heals the sick. It frees those who are in bondage. It heals the brokenhearted. And the lost are found, and they come home, and they find their Father. If you want to be part of that orchestra, if you want to be part of his kingdom, you need to make that decision. And allow him to rule over you. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.